Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team, and we are starting our program called The Bible on Trial. This is the flagship program of Spirit of Truth Ministry, and it was begun many, many years ago, I think 2006 or something like that, by Rich Humpel, who is no longer with us, but he is in our hearts. And I'll tell you, it's been a wonderful time as we have developed and grown in our ability to be on the air and actually have it, I guess you'd say, mean something. We also have a second program, which will be on tomorrow. It is called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we encourage you to join us for both of these programs. I have put up on our chat room our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. You will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, published in 2007. You will also find lots of other good writing. Rick is working on another paper. And at some point, when things work out that he can actually sit down and spend about 3 hours, he'll get it finished and we'll put it up there. We also are encouraged by the number of people who are listening and downloading our programs on Blog Talk Radio. In the past week or so, we've been getting in the neighborhood of 20 plus people a day downloading our programs, and we are very encouraged by that. Let's have prayer and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I thank you for being here with us today on this beautiful Friday, May 17, 2019, I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, we will learn from your Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick.
Hi, Dennis. And welcome, everyone. I hope that what we have been covering over the last few months and years has been helpful for you to get a clearer picture of God and what God has been planning to restore righteousness to this world and the universe. Because as long as this world is in the state that it is, in the solar system, in the galaxy, and in the universe will not be perfect and clean. As you look around you, do you think that you are pretty good at determining what is good, what is righteous, what is evil, and what is wicked? Because wickedness and evil has many faces, and you need to recognize that what may appear to be good may not necessarily be so. In fact, I was amused, I guess, when I saw some in the news some women who were very upset with the last, not the last episode, but the episode of last week, last Sunday night of the Game of Thrones, because the Dragon Queen, who had presented herself over the last 9 years as being a humanitarian and wanting to help the little guy, she had freed slaves, had established equality for everyone in her kingdom, and she was able to do this because she had three dragons. And so, and she was a very good female role model. In fact, some women had named their newborn babies one of the titles. It was actually a title that she had, Khaleesi, when she was the queen of the Dothraki. And some women had had her likeness tattooed onto their thigh. Well, the last episode, she showed her true colors, so to speak, wiping out innocent people in the city, destroying a city after the army had surrendered. And so they're so incensed with the ending of that series that they are looking at a class action lawsuit against the producers, the production company.
See, here is an example of people taking too seriously that which has no seriousness in it. Reminds me of one of Dr. and I mentioned Dr. Rich earlier. One of the titles of one of his favorite books is The Beautiful Side of Evil. And the most beautiful things in this world can actually be the most evil.
Well, and I've read that book also. Very good book. I mean, my wife had asked me, well, how can people who are praying to God, I mean, really praying to God, suffer such atrocities from the evil one? And I said, you need to read that book. It's by her last name is Michelson. Her first name is not.
I'll look it up.
Is that basically when they're doing their dial of prayer to God, they're getting the wrong number and not knowing it?
Well, yes and no. You, your number that you're using, I guess, would be that you are in your mind, you're praying to God. But in actuality, you're praying to the evil one. That situation with the Game of Thrones reminded me of another.
By the way, the author is Joanna Michelson.
Joanna.
Michaelsen.
There's another book, since we're talking about books, there's another book I highly recommend. It is a very hard book to read. Very, very, very difficult book to read. I mean, it's written very well. Written very well. But what it is describing is very difficult. Well-researched, well-vetted, well-written. It was written by Malachi Martin, and it's called Hostage to the Devil. And he recounts in thorough detail 5 exorcisms. For anyone who doubts the existence of the devil, they need to read that book. They also need to read The Beautiful Side of Evil. And there is a movie about a priest, an ex-priest exorcist, who is an ex-priest and exorcist because one of the exorcisms went horribly wrong and the young person actually lost their life. And the mother... in the movie, this young girl, I think she's 15 or 16, is the niece of this ex-priest exorcist. And her mother does not believe in the devil, the existence of the devil. And of course, the ex-priest, I think, is her brother-in-law in the movie. He knows the devil is real because he's basically seen the devil. And he says to her, the devil does not need you to believe that he exists to be real. In fact, the devil would just as soon you not believe in his existence because then he has the greatest advantage over you. But the Game of Thrones debacle for these women reminded me of what's in the book of Revelation. It's called the Mark of the Beast. And the people willingly accept, in fact, they want it. They want this mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And for those who receive that, there is no turning around. There's no being sorry. There's no saying, oh, this is not turning out the way that I thought it was going to turn out. And they can't gather together to lodge a class action suit against God because he has deceived them. The devil, his name, The devil is the god of this world, and that's a small g. He took control of this world and became its ruler through a lie he perpetrated on the humans living here, telling them that he and his fellow conspirators were their creators and their gods, small g. And through this lie, has maintained his authority and his rule over this world. The god of this world has many faces. And the face you see is the one that he knows you want. When you read that book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, Joanna describes an experience that she had in a trance, a vision, something akin to astral travel or projection. And there were two, the assignment was to pick two people from the past that you would really admired and wanted to meet. And so Joanna picked one person, and the other person she picked was Jesus. And the first time she met Jesus, he was everything she imagined him to be. All you had to do was to look into his eyes, and you felt this unconditional love just wash over you. He drew you in just by his being. She was certain it was Jesus. The next time she was, and this was all done in a group, they said, don't do this by yourself because it's very dangerous. Right there, that should be a red flag. The next time when she went into this trance, she went back to the same door expecting to see this wonderful, loving being. And as the door opened, she saw a hideous beast like a werewolf. And she was startled and fell backward. And she said, what have you done with him? Where is he? And then this hideous beast changed into Jesus, or at least the one she remembered from the time before. He said, you need to accept me in all my forms in order to truly experience the love and acceptance. Then he began to change back and forth from the hideous beast to this wonderful, loving Savior that she saw. The god of this world, the gods of this world, have many faces. They have a face that you will love. They have a face that you will hate. And they will be however you want your god to be. You've probably wondered, with all the different spiritual religious practices on the earth, supposedly the people are all worshiping the same God. He's just different things to different cultures.
He has different names, but he is the same being.
And different faces. The Christians see him as a loving, caring Savior.
Benevolent.
Who carries them and loves them and has died to save them. The Jews see one God who was the giver of the law to Moses, and they to this day still follow the practices written in the Torah. The Muslims see another God, Allah, and they worship Allah. And right now they are celebrating, I guess you would call celebrating or observing maybe more like it, Ramadan. And I work with two or three Muslims, and they're, well, let's say it's not the easiest thing for them to fast all day. One of them is a smoker, and he really has trouble from sunrise to sunset with going without a cigarette. There are Hindus, and well, various other Eastern mystic practices. And then there are those who do not worship a god at all, don't believe in a god at all. The god is whatever gives them what they want. The God of death, the God of this world, have many faces. They have the face that is most appealing to you. The God of Israel showed himself to the people, the children of Israel. They looked on his countenance, they beheld his face, they heard his words, and they experienced his miracles, his healing. And they determined that he was not their God. One of the main reasons they determined that is their God did not have a son. Their God was one God. You see, when you don't know your God, you can be deceived. You may be worshiping the God of your fathers, but if you are not worshiping in truth, you are not worshiping the God of truth. In Matthew chapter 12, the Son of God had just cured a man with a withered hand, probably had a stroke. And the people were amazed at this miracle. And taking it up here, Matthew 12, and starting with verse 15. Jesus knew this and withdrew from the district. Many followed him, and he cured them all, but warned them not to make him known. This was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, you can find this prophecy in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. I'm reading it from Matthew, starting with verse 18. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, the favorite of my soul. I will endow him with my spirit. Now, if you read it in Isaiah, that part of it, this is what it says. Turn to Isaiah 42, and in verse 1, we read this, and this is halfway through the verse. I have endowed him with my spirit, that he may bring true justice to the nations. What does that mean? I have endowed him with my spirit. What does endowed mean? Dennis, do you want to look up that word?
Yeah, right now. The word, wow, it's long. It is, hang on here. It is Hebrews 5:4:14, Nathan, basically spelled Nathan. Primitive root to give, primitive root to give, used with great latitude, to apply, to appoint, to ascribe, to bestow.
So let me ask this question. Did the Son of God have God's Spirit prior to his baptism?
Oh, certainly. The baptism and the demonstration was so that people would know for sure. They could see it. They could see the representation. But Jesus had it already before that.
Remember where I read, I believe it was Exodus 29? No, Exodus 23, sorry. Exodus 23, starting with verse 20. I myself will send an angel before you to guard you as you go and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Give him reverence and listen to all that he says. Offer him no defiance. He would not pardon such a fault. For my name is in him. Now here is an angel in form, but has God's name, which means the angel is God. I have gone through many times and described how I understand what God did and why there are three gods and why they are the same spirit. When Isaiah prophesied about the Son of God and says, I've endowed him with my spirit. To me, that is the same type of statement as my name is in him. The spiritual being who is the Son of God is the Spirit of God. God has given to him his Spirit. He is a separate being, a separate individual, but he is God's Spirit. That's how he is in God and God is in him. And that's how, if you have seen me, as he said, you have seen my Father. Reading on in Matthew 12, and he will proclaim the true faith to the nations. He will proclaim the truth of faithfulness to the nations. Did he, while he was here on earth, proclaim the truth to the nations?
Actually, no.
In fact, he made it quite clear that he had come to Israel
to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So how can this be a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah if he didn't proclaim his true testimony to the nations?
He set up the method and means for that to take place.
Well, let's stay in the same gospel and turn to the 28th chapter. And begin reading in verse 16. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him, though some hesitated. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations.
Well, that right there kind of flies in the face of what Paul had been saying, that it was
right.
It was not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were a specific and separate item.
Paul does not acknowledge the Son of God as a teacher. He only says that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus' only purpose for coming was to die for the sins of the sinners. He does not acknowledge him as a teacher. He never quotes him as a teacher. In fact, he says any teaching that is not in line with his is not to be given consideration or not accepted. that he got his gospel right from God, and any other gospel is a distortion. And he concluded with, "And teach them, the nations, to observe all the commands I gave you, and know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time." Is he a liar? Is the Son of God a liar?
No.
You need to determine that in your mind right now. Is the Son of God a liar? Because either he is or he isn't. And if he is, then you can go on believing whatever you want. And why you would even believe in God, who would lie to you, is far beyond me. If he is not a liar, then he's telling the truth. And by telling the truth, and we see the prophecy here from Isaiah saying that he is going to proclaim the truth to the nations, and then he gives his disciples the commission to take what he commanded them and give it to the nations.
And you see, the reason why he could do that was because these disciples had heard his words from him.
The liar is Paul. Like I said, death has many faces, and some of them are so loving and kind and accepting. Death has many faces and knows how to present itself with the face that you can only love. Remember, when it's too late, you can't form and start a class action lawsuit against God for deceiving you, because God has given you the truth, and he has preserved the truth for 3,000 years. He has made it available. And if you don't learn it, you don't know it, you don't accept it, then you have no standing in the judgment. And your class action lawsuit would be thrown out before it even has a chance to be presented in court. You can't say, "Well, God, I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't know. You know my heart. You know I love you. I didn't know." And God will say, "It is not my fault that you didn't know. I gave you everything you needed to know. Not only did you not accept it, you rejected it because you wanted that easy way to life.
You wanted the easy way out."
He will not brawl or shout, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. That one I find interesting, and maybe I'm misunderstanding it, but of the thousands of people who followed along, who wanted to see the next miracle, to say, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets, he taught in the streets. He taught in the synagogue. He taught in the temple. He taught on the hilltop. He taught in the room. He spoke. And those of his disciples who heard him, too, wrote it down. So that we have access to those same words that he said.
In other words, Rick, Jesus does not come with coercion. He doesn't come with browbeating. He doesn't come with guilt to say, man, if you don't believe this, you're toast. He doesn't ever say that, which is the antithesis of how Paul received his gospel.
He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick, till he has led the truth to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Is your hope in his name? Well, I would imagine that most of you would say, yes, indeed, it is. In his name. And it has been in his name as long as I've been alive, or as ever since I accepted him as my personal savior. But you see, there's more to the name. The name is attached to what the character of the teacher is. And the character of the teacher is attached to their giver of information. The many-faced God is a liar. And all who associate with them and teach what they have heard from their gods are lies. So believing in the name of those gods, the many-faced gods, and they put their hope in the many-faced gods, you know what the name of the many-faced gods is? They all have the same name. The name is death.
1 Corinthians 2:2. For I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that all there is?
If you reject the truth, and you don't just come right out and say, well, I reject the truth. I don't like the truth. I don't want the truth. I don't want to know the truth. I don't know who would say that. Now, maybe there are a few people who would say that, but no one in their right mind would say that. But it's not your statement of being that has anything to do with it. It's your actions. What you accept and how you live your life that God is looking at. You know, you've heard that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He doesn't care about your countenance. On the outside, you can appear as loving and kind and accepting, but inside is malice, thievery, and murder.
By the way, that text is found in 1 Samuel 16:7.
What is the text?
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick. To me, that sounds like the law and the prophets. One thing I know about the God I worship and serve is that it is a small thing for him to preserve his words. It's not impossible. As long as he has a representative or representatives who learn his words. His words are spiritual and exist in the intellect of those who treasure his words. And those words of his that are written down, he preserves. And those words of the devil that are written down, the devil preserves. Because the words of Elohim and the words of the devils are how the final war at the end of days is waged and not fought. And what I mean by that is the difference is to fight a war would imply death and destruction. To wage a war doesn't necessarily imply death and destruction, but more ideology and truth.
And maneuvering.
You see, I may tell you something you have never heard before. The Son of God was gifted at this. First, he would say something that they had heard, and then he would say something that they had not. Where he'd say, you have heard such and such, but I tell you such and such. He was teaching from the law and the prophets and the experts on the law and the prophets were plotting to kill him so they could shut him up. Because he was waging war unfairly using all their ammunition. What they had managed to do was to twist the truth, but give it the appearance of truth. But what they had done is turned it into a lie. And how did this happen? How did the experts on the law turn it into a lie? And why would God allow that to happen? Why didn't God protect his words?
And by the way, just referring back to, we talked a little bit about my week, and I had met some really wonderful people at work, and one of them basically said that God would never allow anything in the Bible that would indicate something was wrong. God would never do that. God loves us too much. He would never give us the possibility of making a wrong choice.
And that is the face of his God. And what is the name of his God?
I hate to say it. It is Satan.
Death.
Death.
Satan is death.
Right. Abaddon.
Satan is death. I don't know what more I can say about it. It's clear. I mean, you can argue with me, and you're free to do that. But what it all comes down to is what it has always come down to. Are you on the side of lies? Or are you on the side of truth? And a firm belief that you are on the side of truth, because that's how you see yourself, then the mirror you're using is playing tricks on you. The mirror is God's words. If you don't believe that God would allow any lies in the Bible because it is his holy book, it says that on the cover, then you need to get another mirror. Because there are lies in the Bible. God did not put the Bible together. The Bible is a compilation put together by man. But because the Bible has a teaching of salvation which God never gave, the Son of God never gave, and never authorized, that teaching, which is diametrically opposed to the teaching of the Son of God, as attested to by his eyewitness disciples, very clearly, it is lies. And those who love lies love, honor, and serve the many-faced God. And the name of the many-faced God is death. There were a couple of parables that I read 3 or 4 weeks ago that are very short but very powerful. We find them in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, and they're actually three parables, so it's 31 through 35. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. The mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of the heavens is like the yeast a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour till it was all leavened all through. In all this, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he would never speak to them except in parables, and this was to fulfill the prophecy. I will speak to you in parables and expound things hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know if you have seen a mustard seed, but it's about the size of a flea. Now, I've seen a flea, and it was kind of uncomfortable. My brother had brought a puppy home, and the puppy had fleas. And, you know, it doesn't take long until you have fleas.
And all God's children have fleas. Man.
And I saw a flea, and let me tell you, those fleas can jump pretty high for a flea. A mustard seed is about the size of a flea. Think about it. The kingdom of the heavens begins about the size of a flea. Yet, when it all comes to fruition, it is a huge tree. This goes right along with what the Son of God told in Matthew 24, who then is the faithful and wise enough servant who is feeding his fellow servants their food at the proper time?
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for joining us today. We highly recommend that you join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Blog Talk Radio for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. You can go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, read our book, The Spirit of the Church, and read all sorts of other things that Rick has written there. We encourage you to study for yourself these things in your heart, and we'll see you all tomorrow. Have a great day. I'm going to finish out with a few seconds of a song that was written in 1970.
What are you going to do? The Lord above gave you a life to serve him and the knowledge of what's right and wrong to do. In your sinful, selfish ways, you have forgotten him. on the judgment day. What are you gonna do?